kind of, sort of, somewhat, kind of like you. Well, Children's Church, your Children's Church leader is waiting. She has some wonderful stuff prepared for you this morning. Exciting times. Thank you, musicians and singers. Yeah, come on, give the Lord a praise. He's worthy. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. And this old world starts getting me down, and people are just too much for me to face. I climb way up to the top of the stairs, and all my cares just drift right into space. How many remember that? Up on the roof. Nobody? Yeah. Yeah. Up on the roof. Who sang that? Anybody know? Come on. I had a lot of folks saying it, but who made it popular? The D, starts with a D, Drifters. Who wrote it? I think a lady by the name of Cynthia Collins. I'm not sure, but I think Cynthia Collins wrote that. On the roof, as peaceful as can be, and there the world below can't bother me. Let me tell you now, when I come home feeling tired and beat, I go up where the air is fresh and sweet, up on the roof. How many from the 60s? How many remember what year that was made popular? 1962. I was in high school. 1962. I was in high school and afraid I wouldn't get out. 1962. You say, I didn't come here to... We're going to talk about a guy who went up on a roof and got in trouble. Father God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Help me this morning, please. Nothing worse than a long-winded preacher who has nothing to say. Please, I don't want to put your people through torture. I don't mind us being challenged, and I just need your spirit to inspire my heart. Help me to do what only you can do. Help me, Lord, today. You do what only you can do. I ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. One more time, would you turn to somebody next to you and say, boy, I'm so glad you sat next to me. You smell good. You smell good. Should have smelled me about 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon, yeah. Cutting grass and sweating. What a day. Our main text is found in the book of Proverbs. Our series text is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4. Good to see you, Sam. The psalmist says in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. If he wrote that today, he'd say, would you put that game down just for a moment, turn the computer off, and listen to what I have to say. Do not let these words depart from your eyes. That's important. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Then he says this, our text, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You do what you do because of what's in your heart. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about it before you take a step. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Let your eyes look straight forward, verse 25, and let your feet pursue the path that is in front of you. Remove your foot from evil. Remove your foot from... Josh, you've been working hard, cutting grass. Thank you for all that you do. I just believe you got a prayer in your heart. Would you pray over us today that God would help us this morning, please, sir? Amen. Amen. have your Bible in front of you. I hope you do. I don't have the text on the or PowerPoint this morning. Just couldn't organize it that well, and that's scary. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Say it with me. It happened. It doesn't say, and once upon a time, it says, it happened. It's interesting, verse 2, three words in, and you're back there again, or two words in, it happened. It happened. It took place. It occurred. In the spring of the year, verse 1, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, his couch, and walked on the roof of the king's house. This is a difficult passage of Scripture. It's kind of text you just wish God would have just kind of folded the page over and went on to something else. But suddenly in front of us is a story that you just are surprised by, especially in this man's life. David, I was thinking about him and the man he was. He was anointed by Samuel to be king. He was hounded by Saul, and when he had a chance twice to kill him, he didn't do it. But he controlled himself, and instead of taking the man's life, he gave his life back to him. And even felt badly because he had cut the garment of Saul. He's merciful. He's merciful to even his enemies. The chapter preceding, chapter 11, you will find that he sends ambassadors to Hunan, to the Ammonite. And Nahash was an Ammonite who had been kind to him and showed him kindness, so he's going to show kindness to them. And instead of them receiving these ambassadors in the way in which they were sent, they took and shaved half their beard off, cut their clothes to embarrass them, and sent them back. And David rises up, and he goes in to deal with the Ammonites. The battle is joined by the Syrians, who are mercenaries. David shows mercy, but when the enemy rises up, he's up to the challenge. David and the rest of Israel defeat them. The battle goes on pause during the winter months, and then you come back and you have the spring of the year. This David, who was anointed, who was good, who was merciful, who was faithful, who was benevolent, he showed Mephibosheth covenant kindness, the son of Jonathan. Instead of wiping out the family of Saul, he puts Mephibosheth at his table as one of his own sons. Even though Mephibosheth is crippled, he treats him no differently than he treats anyone else. Even though Mephibosheth is the son of an enemy, and even his enemies he would laud at their funeral. How have the mighty fallen, he says about Saul. He and Jonathan were in covenant, and he was faithful to that covenant and took care of Mephibosheth. He's victorious in battle. Goliath, the lion, the bear, powerful warrior, David. He's just. As a matter of fact, if you go to chapter 7 and verse 18, he's humble when God says, I've done this for you and I've given you this. And he says, who am I that you would do this for me? He recognizes early on in his life that everything he has, his victories over the lion, the bear, Goliath, everything is a result of God's wonderful grace. And so when you come to this chapter, it's like a speed bump. It's like a pothole in the road. You're just not expecting what happens. Because when you go to chapter 2 and you pick up where I stop reading, it says, then it happened one evening when David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw. He saw a bathing beauty. He saw a voluptuous, ravenous beauty, and she was bathing. And she was very beautiful to behold. No problem. Problem was, he didn't just look. He didn't just get a glimpse, he gazed. He got in a spot where perhaps he could see a little more and see a little better. He lingered. Whoa. Wow. Shouldn't be looking. Wow. Some of you will identify with that. It wasn't a Bathsheba. It was something else, perhaps. You held a little long on to the animosity you felt to that person. In that moment, something happened in David's heart. Guard your heart. Say it with me. Guard your heart. The gates to the heart are interesting, and the text even alludes to them. But here it's illustrated because he saw and he stared. And something started happening. Boom, boom, boom. If you had an oscillator, or I think that's what they call it, where you see the heartbeat or whatever. Something came alive in his heart. Passion. A fire started to burn. Matter of fact, this, with regard to God's word, one of the prophets said, as I muse, the fire burned. He was musing, but he wasn't musing God's word here. He wasn't thinking, meditating. He was fantasizing, but it wasn't about what God could do. It was about what he saw. Look at somebody and tell them, be careful, Elias, what you see. Be careful. Now, you can't stop from seeing. If you're on a roof, you can't stop from seeing. But listen, it's the gaze, and then it's the fantasizing in the heart. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. David didn't wake up that morning thinking, well, I'm going to commit adultery today. I'm going to lust. And how many of you know lust is not a good or a bad word? It's the object of the lust that makes it right or wrong. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. Guess who is the watchman on the gate? Say me. No, say you. I mean, me. I am. We are. But you know, if you've got a watchman on the gate, you've got a strong gate, and you've got a watchman on the gate who's compromised with the enemy. I don't care how strong your gate is. If the watchman is in bed with the enemy, Trojan horse, come right on in. He stood, and instead of guarding his heart, sir, you can't help but seeing some things. You turn on your TV set, and the commercials that are on nowadays are worse than any of the porn my dad had to deal with when he was young. Well, almost as bad. Our world in which we live is very promiscuous, whereas the world that David was in was prohibitive. It had rules and regulations. We don't even use the word sin anymore. I guess that's racist or something. I don't know. That's insensitive. Am I going to get in trouble? I live there. Wow. And something began to burn on the inside, a desire. And then he begins to ruminate it. He begins to fantasize. And the next thing you know, he's inquiring. He sees, and then he sends. Say it with me, sees, and then he sends. This story captivates people. There's not a person that you meet. Most people know this story, David and Bathsheba. He sends and he inquires, who is she? Listen to me, this is important. He sends and he inquires, who is she? And the messengers come back and say what? This is Bathsheba, say it with me. Wife. Oh, Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. David knew that. Oh, how I love thy law. I meditate on it day and night. David, what happened, David? Let me tell you, that seed in the heart blinds. And suddenly something he knew, he is deaf to it. He's not thinking about it. God says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. What does David do? He doesn't say, oh, that's it. She's not a single woman. I can't pursue her any further. She is in covenant with someone else. This jig is up. I'm finished. What does he do? He then sends, not to find out who she is, but he sends to have her come to him, and he takes her, and then what's the next step? I'm trying to be discreet, sleeps with her. Puts a notch on his bedpost, sends her home. But the notch on his bedpost becomes a blotch on his character and a pain in his heart because he gets a note from her. And it's not, can we meet again? It's, I'm expecting a child. Say it with me. This sounds like As the World Turns, doesn't it? This sounds like some kind of thing. God doesn't cover it up. He doesn't bury it. It's right there on the pages of Holy Writ. I'm expecting, David. Well, what's the problem with that? Problem with that is this. Her husband's away at war. And you count, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I wasn't here. David is now caught. So, the man who defeated a giant, the man who resisted killing Saul, the man who defeated the Ammonites. He was in that battle in chapter number 10 with Israel. And they defeat the enemies of God. Standing on a roof at his house in Jerusalem with no swords involved, loses the biggest battle of his life. Maybe yours was with drugs. Maybe yours was with alcohol. Maybe yours with animosity, whatever. That something that got seated on the inside and then starts motivating you and you say, David didn't say anything. Matter of fact, David never even hit the brake pedal one time. And then his sin with Bathsheba, when it's found out, guess what happens? He connives to figure out how you can cover this up so he won't get caught. You're quiet this morning. We're tiptoeing through this. God told Cain, sin is like a lion crouching at the door. You ever see a lion as it's stalking its prey? Sin is like a lion. And its desires for you. Jesus warned Peter, you will deny me. Before the cock crows one time, you will have denied me three times. Peter was warned. But somehow in his mind, he must have said, oh, everybody else but not me. Maybe someone else. I'm above this. Guard your heart with all diligence. Because the enemy, as a roaring lion, is walking about looking for somebody that he can devour, destroy. And he does it with an inside job. Say it with me. It's not the enemy. It's the inner me. The inner me, a thought. An animosity, somebody does something to you and something is seated on the inside and you plan, how can I, what can I do? I'll get them back. You see something, you hear something, and suddenly something is stirred on the inside. What he saw became a passion. Say it with me, guard your heart. I'm going to try to cut the chase here. There's 16 sermons in here and I've only got about 15 more minutes. Whew. My question was, well, first of all, what was the gate? It was what? The eye? He saw. It could be the ear, what you hear. It could be an experience. That's why he says, watch where you're walking. That's what he says. I go to somebody's house and they have cows and we go out in a field, I watch where I'm walking. Get my drift? We got dogs in our neighborhood, they come up in my yard. Sometimes you got to watch where you're walking. You need to be careful, little feet, where you go. Because, well, you get the drift, don't you? My question was, and this is the gist of the sermon, my question was, how did David go from being such a benevolent person, such a good person, such a merciful person, or a warrior indeed? But he didn't go around killing his own people. That was Saul. He killed the priest at Nod. How did David come to this place? How did this great man? Matter of fact, when people talked about Jesus, he was the son of David. How did he get here? How did he wind up being bad? How did he wind up being conniving? How did he wind up being an adulterer? How did he wind up being a murderer? How did he wind up being a liar? How did he wind up being a deceiver? This man who had a heart after God, how did he wind up there? Don't tell me it can't happen to you. Oh, no, that's pride, and pride comes before the fall. You need to say, but for the grace of God. Not, oh, shame. But for the grace of God, Jimmy Swaggart, there go I. And some of us have to say, but for the grace of God, I'd still be there. But for the grace of God. There was no abortion clinic to cover up the consequences of his action. I say, are you listening? There was no one else to blame. It was an accident. She just fell in my bed. It was done on purpose. Come on. I don't like seeing David like this because it causes me to have to face myself. David wouldn't die, but God said the sword will hang over your house. Guess what happened? His son Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. Absalom, because David doesn't do anything about it because he's hobbled because of what he did, he takes his brother Amnon and puts him to death at a party where he invited him. When that's over with, he takes off. By the time he comes back, he leads an insurrection against David. He takes and violates David's wives on the roof of his house. God said that would happen. The enemy's plan for you is not good. If David could have seen all that would spin off from his actions, he never would have done what he had. Come on. It's not just about you. It's about all the other people that it will affect. It's not just about Achan. It's about his family and the nation and the 32 men who died because he stole what he shouldn't have stolen. And like David, it was he saw the Babylonian garment and he saw the barbed gold and he took it and hid it in his tent. How dumb. You can't even wear the garment. You can't even spin the gold. You have to be careful. Your heart is fertile soil. It is not discerning. You determine what's going to get in and not get in. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, David. Guard your heart. David could have stopped when they said, this is Uriah's wife. He should have nipped it in the bud. Say it with me. Nip it in the bud. Don't wait until the wisteria is all over the stuff around your house. When it's just a little sprig in your yard, kill it. Oh, it's pretty and it smells good, but that stuff is invasive. The privet hedge. A lady up north saw some privet hedge somewhere, and she put it on a Facebook post that I was reading, and she said, I would love to have some privet hedge. And I'm going, no, you wouldn't. It smells great, but that stuff, it makes little things that look like potatoes, and then it sends out little runners everywhere. And if you dig down where that, it's all over. And if you're not careful, it takes over. Something that smells good and might make a nice hedge and easy to give no place. Say it with me, give no place. Give no place, give no topography, give no ground to the enemy. Because if you do, he'll take an inch and become a ruler. somebody say, I've been there and done that, and he's telling the truth. You better leave it alone. You better quit thinking on that. You better take that to God. You better take your heart to God, and you need to purge that out, because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Your heart is capable of things that you don't even believe you could do. Why did you get here, David? I hope I can press this, and I hope I can do it in a way that will make it understandable and challenge us. Here comes the sermon. You ready? Brace yourself. Why did this happen, David? In reading chapter number 11 and verse 1, I'm reading along, and everything is idyllic. I mean, Joab's winning the battle down there at Ammon. They have pressed the army back into the city. They're besieging the city. There's no need to attack. They just have to wait until the people inside run out of food, run out of water, and they'll come out. David's army is doing good. But the last sentence in that first verse is like, wake up. And David, when was it? It was a time when kings should go to war. That's what it says, right? And I know I've read the commentaries, and they try to get David off the hook on this. But it says it. It's a time when kings should go to war. They have rested up. He's not fatigued. That's not why he stays home. He's not fatigued. He's not wounded and recovering from a wound he experienced in chapter 10. They've had all winter to rest up. They've got their swords sharpened. They've got their spears ready. The army has rested. They've recovered from whatever wounds they've had, and now it's time to go back to war. The last sentence in verse 1 says what? At least the way it's punctuated in the New King James. And David remained in Jerusalem. Ain't no battle in Jerusalem. There will be. The battle is over there. Huh. Time when kings could go to war. David's a king, and he's therein. Now, there's no great sin in, I can't think of a commandment number 12 that says the king should, but it's a time when kings should go to war. And the thing that trips, that turns the switch on for me is what Uriah says. Now let's think about it together. Are you with me? Am I boring you? Whoa, that was scary. Let's think about it. David, to cover up his pregnancy with Bathsheba. By the way, the scripture never says anything negative about, they never indicts Bathsheba. She wasn't a lecherous woman on a roof laying for the king. None of that. He sends for her. Oh, she could have resisted. He's the king. He's famous. He's Elvis. And when he finds out she's expecting, he invites her husband. Send Uriah home. Send Uriah home. And he says, just go pleasure yourself with your wife. Eat and drink. It's time for battle. Go ahead home. And when the morning comes, he finds out that Uriah didn't go home. You read it. I think it's in verse 11. When he confronts him, in verse 10, David said, Uriah, did you not go down to the house? Did you not come from a long journey? Why did you go home? Why do you think he wants him to go home? It's a cover-up. Look at verse 11. Look at Uriah's response. And Uriah said to David, now listen at this, listen. And here comes a message. The ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. The ark, that which is symbolic of the presence of God. They're dwelling in tents. And Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. They're on the field of battle. And my lord Joab, the captain of the armies, and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your servant. Boy, this guy is something, isn't he? I read that and I wanted to cry. This guy is a Marine's Marine. He is a seaman's seaman. He's Chesty Puller. He knows what his priorities are. Where's David been? Reclining on his couch at a time when kings go to war. Do you remember how the ark came back? You remember that? David was the one. Remember, they put it on a cart. When they got to Obed-Edom's house, a gentleman reached out to steady it because they hit a bump and it looked like it was going to come off. And he reached and he touched the ark and bam, he struck dead. So they left the ark at Obed-Edom's house. And everything in Obed-Edom's house got better. His kids made better grades. Cucumbers were bigger than everybody else's. Watermelons were weedless, etc. David said, we need that thing over here. So he found out that the problem was the cart. And they needed to put the ark on the shoulders of the priest. Boy, that's a sermon. And so he goes and he gets it, puts it on the priest. And what did David do? How did he lead the ark back? I sound like some kind of, let's see if we do that right. We bring the sacrifice of praise. And he led it back with dancing. As a matter of fact, when Michael looked out the window, she saw him. She said, you just embarrassed me today. Dare the king do with you? That's ridiculous. And he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. He brought the Ark of the Covenant back to, he couldn't get close enough to it. When you go to Psalm 91, the ark is in a little tent away from and down at Shiloh, and he's sitting underneath the shadow of the wings of the cherubim. He couldn't get close enough. He says about the sparrow that dwells in the temple. He says something to this effect. I envy the sparrow who is there near the ark of God, the presence of God. David couldn't get enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thou rod and thy staff. That's David. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for more than forever. Where's the ark of God now? It's out in the field of battle with the army of the Lord. Where's the king? David, what happened? Sir, it used to be a time when you couldn't get close enough to God. Used to be a time when you'd open up the Bible first thing in the morning and you'd read it and you would just spend time with God. David forgot that everything he had was a result of God. God had anointed him king. God had given him victory over Saul. God had blessed him with all kinds of wonderful things. And God said, if that had not been enough, I would have given you more. He forgot the goodness of God was the reason he was where he was. Success is a tough thing to handle, and there he is, sleeping on his couch. He wakes up, goes to the roof. He was in the wrong place. His priorities were wrong, and his purpose was wrong. Well, they won the battle down there. They didn't need me. When we gather together on a Sunday morning, I could say that. They don't need me. They can do this without me and possibly do it better. I'm part of a community. I'm part of an army. A soldier, be he a private or be he a general, when it's time to be on the field of battle, it's time to be on the field of battle. And when you're not at your post, guess what? You're considered an AWOL, absent without leave. This is where it gets to meddling. Up on the roof. David, you didn't belong on the roof. You belong down there where the ark was. You belong down there where Joab was. I say, are you listening? David messed up because he was not prioritizing his purpose. He's on a roof when he should have been on the battlefield. Come on, listen to me. You're in a dangerous place when your heart isn't as inclined towards God as it used to be. Oh, I've got some things in order. We're doing good. My business is doing good. My portfolio is prospering. Everything's looking great. God's blessed you, but that doesn't give you the right to back away. You need to snuggle up to the ark. You need to get your first love back. You need to get back down there where you were. You need to get that Bible down off the shelf, and you need to start reading it, not just for a daily devotional, but for life itself. You need to get desperate again. You need to see that you can't live without God. You need to realize that there's no life apart from Him. You need to realize that apart from the branch or the vine, the branch dies. You need to realize that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because He's with you and you're with Him. It makes a difference, doesn't it? When you lie down at night and you've spent time with God during that day and you've chosen against yourself. God tells David the second thing. I wrote it down so I could remember it. In verse 9 of chapter 12, he says, "You despise my word." Not only was he distanced from the presence of God, but he despised the word of God. He was distanced from the presence of God. Say it with me. I can't live without you. Where else do we go? There's no one else who has the words of eternal life. There was a time when you could say the name Jesus and you'd be like this. You were ready to worship. Be a time somebody said, "Let's go to church." You couldn't get in church enough. Now a little mask would keep you out. Not looking for you. Somebody didn't shake your hand and you stayed home and pouted. What happened to you? You used to be so fired up about God. You used to be so excited about the things of God. You couldn't wait to get in the house of God. And now you can pass it up while you go on fishing. Oh, come on. Come on. I'm being serious. This is David got in trouble because his priorities were wrong. And he distanced himself from the presence of God. And that's what had made the difference in his life. It was the anointing on his life, the presence of God on his life that enabled him to be victorious over Goliath, that enabled him not to kill Saul, that enabled him to be victorious over the Ammonites. The Lord had anointed him, set him apart, and enabled him. He distanced himself from the source, and he disregarded God's word. Come on now. You don't think the preachers that have messed up, you don't think that all of us who have messed up in some way or another didn't know what the Bible said? We just set it aside. It's like David goes, "This applies to everybody else, but it doesn't apply to me." Because look who I am. I mean, come on. Look at all the success I've had. Look, come on. Say it with me. It matters. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not. But you've got to heed that word. You've got to give attention to that word, or else, hear me, it'll just be so much ink on a page. You've got to take sides with that against yourself. Look at it, verse number 9. You despised my word. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. Those are clear statements. Well, I'm a God chaser. You're running after a feeling, and what you need to do is live the fact. Because David's feelings got him in trouble. Are you with me? I know this is hard to swallow. It's hard for me to swallow, but it's true. He distanced himself, he disregarded, and look at the last thing that happens here, and we've alluded to it. He somehow forgot that he was where he was because of God. God had all his family stand and wait until he's called in from the field, and Samuel pours the oil on him. He forgot that God, you know, you weren't doing so good on your own. Look where God brought you. Don't forget it, that he's the one that gave you the job. He's the one that's increasing your business. He's the one that gave you health back. He's the one that healed your marriage. He's the one. Lest I forget goodness of the Lord. God warned the people. He said, when you get in the land and you get to prospering, don't forget that I'm the one that got you there and that I'm the one that gave you those houses that you didn't build and the vineyards you didn't plant. You remember that I'm the source of every blessing in your life. It's amazing we can leave a service where we sing, you are the air I breathe. Kiss me with a sloppy kiss. And we can go out and do the terrible things that we do sometimes. I think we need to stay mindful. Except the Lord build a house. We live in a promiscuous society. That's a hard word. Promiscuous. But just because the world gives us permission doesn't mean that God gives us permission. David, you would have done well if you had remembered in that moment where the ark was and you had chased it as hard as you chased Bathsheba. Come on. Talking to you. That's why they call me pastor. Sometimes a pastor is your best friend even when it doesn't look like it. It's like mom with the discipline. I'm telling you, before you get in the mess, don't just say no, run. And Joseph ran. Because there's enough of Adam inside of you that you will. And there's enough of Adam inside of me. Look at somebody next to you and say, put on your Nikes and run. Put on your Brooks and run. Put on your track shoes and run. Get you some of them blinders they put on mules. Race horses, so they can't get. Isn't that what he said in our text? Don't look to the right or to the left. Don't turn to the right or the left. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep your eye on Jesus in this day. Don't let all the naysayers and the fearmongers and the conspiracists. Hey, no matter what happens tomorrow, he's still on the throne. He's got us covered. I will. Not fear evil. Why? Because you're with me. Question is, am I with him? You've got to stay on that path. It's a narrow path. There are a lot of side roads that we can take, but guess what? Every day of your life, you've got to stay on his bumper. You stick your nose on his bumper. You hook up with him. Peter, you'd have stayed out of trouble if you'd have just followed him and you didn't hang around the fire and go to, I don't know the man. I don't know him. I'm not one of his. Jesus warned him, anybody going to follow me needs to what? Deny himself, take up his cross. This would have been a crucifixion moment for him. He'd had to say no to himself. Say no to that stinking flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill. The desires of the flesh. Come on, that thing's inside of you. It's inside of me. Somebody said, well, I thought when I got saved, all my desires would change. You choose. Somebody, come on. I got another song in my head. Just one look. You better be careful where you're looking. You better be careful what you allow in your heart, because if you don't guard your heart, you may wind up. How many of you know what happens at the end of the story? For those who are new to this story, David had a friend called God. And God didn't kill him, but he sends a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan tells him a story about a man who had one little sheep he loved and the family loved. And that man had a neighbor with all kinds of sheep. And the guy with all kinds of sheep had some friends coming, and he wanted to cook for him, so he went next door, got his neighbor's sheep, killed it, and fed it to his friends. And David got furious. Who did that? Thou art the man. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying that to you this morning. Maybe I'm a month too late. You looked. You saw. You sent, you slept, whatever it was. There's a God who loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, go on dying. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, when you go home, an assignment, read it. It's David's response against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Would you restore to me the joy that I once had? Don't take my salvation away from me. Don't take your spirit away from me. I saw what happened to Saul. Don't let that happen to me. God, please forgive me. Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is washed away. If you messed up already, if you fell prey, there is hope. Come on, somebody. There is hope because of what Christ Jesus did. I guess every text in the Bible points back to him. And every bit of the encouragement I find in Scripture is a result of his finished work and who he is. So I'm not here to beat you up and tell you, well, it's over for you. Sorry about that, David. You read Romans 4 when you get home. David found forgiveness. As a matter of fact, get this. Guess who Solomon was? He was the son of Bathsheba and David. And God made him David's successor. Say it with me, grace. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The best thing you can do is avoid. But if you fall and pray, the best thing you can do is run repentantly towards our Christ. David said, I've sinned. I was wrong. God said, I'm not going to kill you. We ain't going to stone you. But the sword, there'll be consequences. The sword will hang over your house. Your heart's going to break. And it was a member of his own family that did him the worst, Absalom. And David would cry himself to sleep many a night saying, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died in your place. What you do affects others. And what I do affects others. The best thing, nope. If you don't believe it's an attraction, there's a $1 billion industry called pornography that plays to that. Don't toy with it, guys. Don't even nibble on it. She is beautiful. Run the other way. Well, that's all I got to say about that. My name is Lewis, and I approve of this message. I'm sure that T.D. Jakes could have done a better job. But how many got what we said? Leave the drugs alone. Leave the alcohol alone. Leave that guy alone. Leave that woman alone. Don't take what's not yours. And passionately pursue God with everything you have inside of you. Because the pleasure of sin is a season, but its pain can last a long time. Father God, thank you for your presence. I've done the best I knew how to do this morning. Thank you for helping me to do better. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for speaking to me. For those of us who have been through the canyon of sin and failure in whatever areas. Thank you for your forgiveness that we are able today to say we are trophies of your grace. That you've taken our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. You don't have amnesia. You just don't hold it against us anymore. And that because of what Christ Jesus has done and our faith in him made all the difference. You've lavished your grace on us. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, the one who stepped over the line, who trespassed, the one who knowingly did what he knew he shouldn't have done. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. I don't know, maybe somebody in this building is being tempted. They're being drawn away And it may not be even in the category of what David did. It may be something else. Maybe it's taking something that doesn't belong to them at work, or just using a little lie to cover up something that they did that they shouldn't have done. Whatever. God, help us to get things right with you. Help us to get things right with you before the whole world knows what we've done. Thank you for your love. Thank you. Thank you. Right there where you sit, just you and God. If you'd have seen David, he didn't look any different. If you've been close to him, you might have noticed the difference in his demeanor. It's not necessarily something you can see outside at first, but if left undealt with, it will show up in other areas of your life. If you're here this morning and you need cleansing, he's here. If you're in the beginning stages of this process called temptation, there's a way of escape. Run to Jesus. Run to a friend and say, hey, I'm in a battle. I'm in a battle on a rooftop, and I need somebody to hold me accountable. I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to pray with me, believe with me. We're here this morning. There is no need for Uriah to wind up dead. There is no need for you to wind up the way David did. It's there as a lesson for us. Nip it in the bud. Wherever you're at in that, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer.